morning, church. May I wish you all a very happy Christmas. That neatly gets me out of a Christmas card to you all. Now, if you'd like to open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. And Elizabeth's going to come and read the passage for us. Chapter 1, 18 to 25.
Morning, everybody. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Now let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Now, whenever there is tragedy, we hear people asking, where is God? Where is God when a tornado levels a town or a typhoon devastates a country? Where is God when there is a terrorist attack and innocent people die? Where is God when a fire rips through a block of flats and traps families in their homes? Where is God when hundreds of people are injured or crushed to death at a football stadium? In these circumstances, we might want to say, where are you, God? Why do you let this happen? And when we look nearer to home, where is God when someone close to us is an active and dedicated Christian and suffers a stroke? Doesn't God care? Where is God when our loved one finally gets the surgery they need and then they fall? Now they need to have another operation which is even riskier than the first. Why did God let this happen? And where is God when our business fails? Where is God when our roof caves in? Has he forgotten us? Why did he let this happen? Where is God when there are many faithful congregations up and down our country who are struggling, even hurting for more salvations, more attendance and more offerings? Why isn't God blessing these churches with growth? These are tough questions. They deal with the tough reality we face in our world, in our church and in our lives. Where is God in all of this? But there is an answer to our question, and it is a good one. In fact, it is a great one, one that's much better than anything we could come up with, and it has everything to do with Christmas. We're not the first by any means to ask, where is God and why did he let this happen? And with these questions in mind, imagine this. You're a man engaged to a young woman. A woman who you think is a very devout and godly person. You're looking forward so much to your life together. But then, quite unexpectedly, she turns up pregnant. And you know, you absolutely know that you could not possibly be the father. No, you have conducted yourself in an honorable manner as a gentleman, holding off on intimacy until the proper time. Yet even so, she is definitely pregnant. This comes as a shock, of course. You feel betrayed. How could she do this to me? I feel humiliated, even angry. Now I'll have to break this off. I thought God was guiding my life, our life? Why did he let this happen? God, where are you in this lousy, miserable situation? These thoughts could well have been Joseph's. He was faced with a personal crisis. His betrothed Mary was the young woman who got herself pregnant. His betrothed had betrayed him. This was the only conclusion he could reach. Joseph didn't know where God was in all of this. He didn't have an answer to his questions, not a good one. But it turns out that God was indeed there with Joseph, and God was going to bring something good out of this seemingly bad situation. And so it is for us also. We all yearn to know that God has broken through into our world. It is not enough that God is somewhere up there or somewhere out there. We want to know that God has come down to where we are, that he knows our name, that he cares about us, and we want to know that we are not alone in the universe. Now, 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah predicted an absolutely stunning event. A virgin would conceive and give birth to a son named Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And if we condense all the truths of Christmas into only three words, those words would be God with us. And as we respond to this incredible prophecy, I'm reminded of the little boy who was asked by his father, "What did you learn in junior church today?" And the boy replied, "We learned about how Moses went behind enemy lines to rescue the people of Israel from the Egyptians. Moses ordered the engineers to build a pontoon bridge. After the people crossed, he sent bombers to blow up the bridge and the Egyptian army that was chasing them." And then the father interrupted, "Did your teacher really tell it like that?" And the son said, "No, but if I told you what he did say, you'd never believe it." Obviously, there are many who celebrate Christmas each year and who sing Christmas carols and listen to the Christmas story and don't believe a word of it. But nothing is impossible with God, because God is not a man. He is not bound by our natural laws and limitations. He can choose to operate outside of those laws, and when he does, he works miracles. Now we run the clock forward 700 years from Isaiah's prophecy, and we find that Joseph was troubled. He was engaged to be married to Mary, but she had just told him that she was pregnant. Their rules and practices were very strict. No sexual intercourse between the betrothed couple was permitted before marriage. Moreover, the expectation was that a young woman would be a virgin at the time of her marriage. Engagement was to be a time of faithfulness as well as celibacy. To break an engagement required a divorce procedure. Mary's story was that the angel Gabriel had visited her, announcing that she would bear a son who would be the very Son of God. Mary's story was that the angel Gabriel, we continue with Mary, and we know that her pregnancy would result not from the act of a man, but from the direct work of the Holy Spirit. But how could Joseph believe that? It complicated their plans. There must be some man involved. I still love Mary and don't want to make trouble for her. I'll just have to release her quietly. But the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream with this reassuring news that the baby inside Mary's womb is not the product of adultery, but conceived of the Holy Spirit. The angel instructs Joseph to call the baby Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the scriptures tell us that all this took place to fulfill Isaiah 7 verse 14 with its prophecy of the virgin birth and the name Emmanuel, God with us. It's interesting that John began his gospel by saying, "In the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was God, and the Word was with God." He went on to say, "The Word became a human being and full of grace and truth, lived among us. In other words, this is Emmanuel, God with us. Of all the names of Christ, perhaps none is more significant than Emmanuel, because it gives us his ultimate identity. He is God come down from heaven in the form of a tiny baby boy. God did not send Jesus to us. Rather, God came to us in Jesus. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and theologians call this the incarnation. There are many good things we can say about God, but perhaps the best thing we can say about God is that he is available. What is Emmanuel if not God available? What is the incarnation if not the ultimate availability? Yes, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our world, and we saw his glory with our own eyes. That means he's available. What is the cross if not God saying to us, despite your sin, rebellion, and brokenness, I love you and forgive you, and I'm available when you turn to me? What is the resurrection if not God declaring that all the enemies have been defeated, sin, death, hell, and the grave, and God is available for a permanent relationship with us forever? And what is prayer and worship if not our claiming, our delighting in the available God? What does the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives mean if not availability and nearness of the eternal God? Emmanuel is not an ambassador for God. He's not a representative from God. He is not a teacher about God. He is God. And in John 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Do we want to know what the Father is like? Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the blazing radiance of the glory of God. He is God in essence. In one of our favorite carols, O Come All Ye Faithful, we sing, true God of true God, light of light eternal. In other words, Jesus is not simply the Son of God, but God the Son. And we want God with us. We want God, the omnipresent God in man, who can say, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what we want. We want the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We want him. He has many names, but because he is the ultimate expression of the truth that God is indeed with us, we remember him today as Emmanuel. God Emmanuel has come not just to put his hand on us, to give us a pat on the back and push us forward, but he has come to stay. He's come to dwell. He's come to reside with us, even in us. The Bible could not be clearer. Jesus did not come as a politician, a diplomat, an economist, a scientist, a doctor, or a psychiatrist, but he came to deal with mankind's most radical and deadly problem, what the Bible uncompromisingly calls sin. For many people, life is utterly self-centered. If God features in their thinking at all, it is merely as a vague emergency service to be called on when the going gets tough or when they have a particular need. Such people need reminding that we are not the center of the universe, nor are we in control of the forces of nature. God often uses suffering of one kind or another to help such people realize the dreadful reality and power of evil, so they can get their thinking straight, find a perspective in life, and seek his help. Millions of believers over the years can bear testimony to the many ways in which God brings good out of evil for those who trust and love him. Are you beginning to see the answer? The answer is much bigger than God, just preventing this or that tragedy. God's answer gets to the root of all tragedies and all pain and all sorrow. It's a bigger answer than we would have thought of. And it comes in the form of this little baby, the one named Jesus, Savior. Where is God in all this? Here's the answer. Matthew tells us, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, that's it. Emmanuel means with us, and El, which means God. Emmanuel, the with us God. I wonder if you've ever heard of a swimmer, a man called Ross Edgley. Last month, on the 4th of November, he became the first person to swim around Great Britain. He swam for 157 days around the entire coastline of Great Britain. That's 1,792 miles in total. Can you imagine swimming almost 2,000 miles? He was at sea for nearly 23 weeks, never stepping on dry land and often struggling with the onset of hypothermia. This amazing feat of endurance took its toll. Painful sores developed all over his body with wearing a wetsuit for months on end. Jellyfish were a problem too, and at one point the tentacle of a large jellyfish somehow threaded itself through his goggles and caused multiple stings to his face and left eye. And because he didn't do any walking, the arches under his feet collapsed, resulting in flat feet. After weeks of swimming 12 hours a day, Ross Edgley developed salt mouth, a condition caused by salt water, which erodes tissue and caused part of his tongue to rot and drop off. It has since grown back, but it just goes to show the brutal ordeal he endured. And then one cold day in November, I can't say I ever want to be in the sea around Britain in November, but one day in November, Ross Edgley finally made the turn for home. Now the end was in sight. He'd given everything to complete this challenge, and the question was, would he make it? He was exhausted. His body had been pushed to its limits. Bits were falling off. That's how far he was gone. And as he turned for the shore that November day, something amazing happened. Just ahead of him, just ahead of this worn-out swimmer, remember he'd been at sea for 23 weeks, 300 swimmers came out to meet him, to guide him home. And they came out for him, and they swam with him, and they celebrated with him, and they brought him home. And so, when you ask the question, why did God become man in Jesus? That's the answer. He did it to be with us, to be Emmanuel. He came alongside us, rather like those 300 swimmers, to help us, to bring us home. He became one of us. He entered our suffering, bore our sin, plumbed the depths of sorrow, that we might find in him one who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He understands. He is the one to whom we can turn, to whom we can go. He's ready to save us and rescue us and reconcile us to God, to be with us through life's challenges and to bring us home at last. All he asks of you is your trust, your repentance, to turn from life on your terms to life on his, to trust him. He's asking you to give up the idea you can do it on your own. You can't. I can't. We need the God who promises to be with us in Jesus Christ. Isn't it time you let him bring you home. Emmanuel came for you, to be with you, to do for you what you could never do for yourself, to be the one who you can turn to, and when you turn to him, to know he hears you and will bring you home. Do you want to know where God is? Look for a baby in a manger. It's an unusual place for a king to be born, but there he is in a cattle shed. Where is God? You can see him later, healing the sick, making a lame man walk and a blind man see. You can see him raising a father's little girl and a widow's only son, raising them from the dead. This is God with us, Emmanuel, doing what only God can do. Where is God? You can find him. Well, you can find him here and now in this church, where he promises to be with his people, to forgive their sins and strengthen their faith and form them into a community of love and care and support, especially for those times when we're hurting and wondering where God is. Yes, in the church where Christ is present with his people, this is where God is today. Where is God in all the tragedies and turmoil of this life? There are no easy answers, not ones that magically do away with the pain and the heartache, but there is an answer nevertheless. The answer for Joseph is the answer for us. God's answer is the one comprehensive answer, the one that gets to the root of all the problems all at once, all wrapped up in one bundle. It's this little bundle of joy born on Christmas night, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and his name is Jesus. Where is God? The answer is Emmanuel, God with us. To know what God is, to know that God is with you, is the greatest blessing there is. That's the comfort that God knew in Psalm 23 when he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He knew he could face anything, even death, because God was with him. And that is the blessing we celebrate at Christmas, that God the Son came to earth to be with us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's just have Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who we may go to, who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Some of us have been walking with Jesus for many years, and still we're tempted to believe that we can do this on our own, that we can tough it out, that we're strong enough, wise enough, good enough. And again in your providence, you show us that we're just not up to it on our own. And we need to repent, to turn from self to the Saviour again. Some of us are here, and we have never considered surrendering to him, to giving up life on our own terms, and being brought home and rescued by the Saviour. And we pray for them, and we ask you, Lord, that they may cry to you, ask for forgiveness, and come to trust in you. We pray that the Lord Jesus, God with us, might come to them, be with them, dwell in them, and in all of us, that our whole lives and all glory and praise might be yours forever. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.